that we're talking about David through this book of 2 Samuel. And his life was the thrill of victory when he inquired of the Lord, when he listened to the Lord and he did what he said. The agony of defeat is when he did not. It's just that simple. It's just that simple there when he did not. Now, it's been 2 weeks since I've been in this book because we weren't in Samuel last week. So let me give you a brief synopsis of like the three chapters before. You see, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and by the way, I want to say this to you. You are here today because of chapter 7 of 2 Samuel. You are here because of the covenant that God reaffirmed with David. You know the covenant that he made with Abraham. And then he came to David and he reminded him. And in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "When King David was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all the surrounding enemies," it said, "then he summoned Nathan the prophet." And he goes to Nathan and he said, "Nathan, things are good right now. Things are in order. I've consolidated my kingdom. I want to build something for God." Well, Nathan goes, "Hey, that's a cool idea, dude. Whenever you want to build something for God, I'm all for it." Well, you know what happened there? Because two things. Number one, you're seeing that David is thinking about God's presence. As I said, he is wanting to respond to God's word. And that should be something in your heart. When you love somebody, you want to do something for them. He's thankful that God helped them. And he said to him, "Go ahead and do what you want to do." Well, the word tells us later that night that Nathan goes to bed. And God wakes up Nathan the prophet and said, "Nathan, you're wrong." He said, "I want you to go back and I want you to remind David what I've done for him." And he began to tick off things. You ought to read it in chapter 7 when you get a chance. It's in the front part of chapter 7. He said, "Now they want to build me a house," God's saying. "I've never lived in a house from the day that I brought the Israelites out of Egypt," he said. "I've moved from one place to another. I've lived in a tent. I've never asked them." But David, God's reminding him to tell David where he came from. He said to him, "You need to go remind him what I've done for him." And he is showing him where he came from, but in the word that Nathan is going to deliver, he is showing him his future. Verse 8, here's what he said. He said, "Go to my servant David." That alone is enough to drive home on. "Go to my servant David," he said. "Go to him," he said. And "this is what the Lord of heaven's armies." Now, when God's using it about himself, that's big time. That phrase, you've heard it over and over for a year and a half. The Lord, that is all the kick you got. That's all the kick you need, the Lord of heaven's armies. He said, "I took you from tending sheep. I selected you to be the leader. I've been with you. I've destroyed all your enemies. I'm going to make your name famous. I'm going to provide a homeland for my people Israel," he said to them. That's pretty good. The bottom line, though, he's reminding him, "You take care of God's business, and I'll take care of your business." That's something for y'all to take home. You take care of God's business, I'll take care of yours. And the word of the Lord goes to David in the final part of verse 16. He says, "Your house and your kingdom," now here's the promise, "will be continue before me for all time. Your throne will be secure forever." Nathan went back to David and told him everything the Lord had said in the vision. Well, how'd that work? Well, you move to the next chapter, chapter 8. In the last part of verse 14, it says this. "In fact, the Lord made David victorious everywhere he went." And it said, "And David reigned over all of Israel and did what was just and right for all his people." That probably should have been written "his" and then the slash with the capital his, because it's both. Because as he's doing what's right for God's people, he is honoring God there. Well, then 2 weeks ago, we looked at a story in chapter 9, probably one of the sweetest stories of trying a little kindness. And we even sang the song a little bit. And it said, one day, this meant time had passed. This is in chapter 9 now. We're moving fast. And David said, "Is there anyone in Saul's family still alive who I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake?" Now, go back. Jonathan was his running buddy. They traveled the hills. They shot bows and arrows. They hunted things. They pranked. They did everything. They were buddies. They went through youth camp together. They knew everything. But the word came back one day that on the very same day, Saul and his son Jonathan were killed. You remember the mourning that took place there. And he's the same thing he's feeling toward God. "I want to build you a house." He's in a mellow point right now because he realizes God has blessed him. And he says, there is someone. Well, we read way back in chapter 4, weeks and weeks and weeks ago, that there was that Jonathan had a young son, and his name was Mephibosheth. I don't think anybody of you have named your children that name. You don't know anybody else there right now. That you wouldn't have enough pen to spell it out. But as a child, when there was a war coming and the attack, the nursemaid dropped him, and obviously he got trampled. And when his leg set, they didn't set it, and he was crippled for the rest of his life. And he had to be carried everywhere he went. And finally, he sent the word to him, and he is brought. He didn't walk. He's brought before the king. He's fearful he's going to get killed. He doesn't know quite what's going on. And David said to him in verse number 7, he said, don't be afraid. He said, because I intend to show you kindness because of my promise to your father, Jonathan. I'm going to give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you're going to eat with me at the king's table. And the word says from that time on, he ate regularly at the king's table. And we talked about the truth that we see there. We are crippled. We are broken. We deserve nothing. But because of God's promise, because of God's covenant, because God sent his son, we have been carried to his table. We are crippled in our spirit. We're crippled in our sins. We're crippled in our minds. But because of the kindness and God remembering his word, God remembers you have a seat at the table. That ought to make you excited right now. That's a good word. So here we are now. I've kind of brought you up to date. So David is still in this mindset of honoring God, and he's really putting the hand out of friendship to many to come together. David is going to step up a bit to defend God's honor. He's still trying a little kindness, but he's still making a name for God. Here's what you need to know. David has favor with God. He is still having favor with God. And as I told you the title of this today, the victories continue. And when there's favor, victories will continue. However, to get a victory, there is a fight. There is a struggle. There's a war there. Here's where we are. 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1. Sometime after this, King Nahash of the Ammonites. By the way, Nahash means shining serpent. In fact, his son, the name is his son, is the son of a snake. You know what you got, huh? The Ammonites were descendants of Lot. And you can smile at them and wave at them, but a mule kicked that family line. I'll tell you that right now. Anarchy was born in that family. Anarchy was born in that family. When they woke up from birth, there was anarchy in them. And they were antagonistic. And they were the rock in David's shoe for a long, long time there. But however, the leader there he realized he was going to get his brains beat out if he didn't get along with David. So he responds. It said, the king, he died, and his son, Hanun, became the king. And David said, all right, I'm going to show loyalty to Hanun just as his father was loyal to me. Now, they didn't love each other, but there was a respect there. He didn't believe in David, but there was a respect there. And that we should be able to understand that. But there was a pragmatic relationship at the same time. But he said, I'm going to, because he was loyal to me. In fact, the King James there, he said, to show loyalty. Actually, the King James goes back to the exact verbiage of what he said about Mephibosheth. He said, is there someone that I'm going to go to him that I may, here's the quote, show kindness to them. All right, that's a God thing. Just like he was motivated the same way when he sent the word to the son of Jonathan. It is the same word, the same word. You ever say sometimes, well, I just don't understand how they don't get it. Well, it depends on the receptive end of the word. The same motivation, the same word. But notice there will be two completely different responses. Now that's a mature thought for some of you guys right now, because sometimes some folk ain't going to hear the word. They've got a mule spirit. They have an anarchy spirit. They have a destructive. They have a dividing spirit there. And you can say all the world, I told them all of that, but they did. It depends on every bit about the condition of the receiver, how they're going to receive that. How many of you, somebody has told you something, and the first time you said they're nuts, but later on something changed in your heart and you said, you know what, they might have been right. And we've all had those situations here. But it's a real fun story. So David sends ambassadors to express sympathy about his father's death. But when David's ambassadors arrived at the land, the Ammonite commanders, these are the people that are in his ear. These are his counselors. Be careful who's in your ear, by the way. And they said to their master, "Do you really think that these men are coming here to honor your father? No. You know David. David sent them to spy out the city so they can come in and they can conquer the city." Now notice what's going on right here. Discord and discontent have been sown through their counsel. What kind of counsel are you getting? You're getting somebody already that's predisposed, and they got the attitude out the door. Whatever comes out of their mouth is going to be coated with it. It's going to be colored that way. It's going to be pointed that way. And he dropped this in his head. And being a young king, it was effective and it was destructive. Okay? Proverbs 14:33 says, "Wisdom is enshrined in an understanding heart. Wisdom is not found among fools." Wisdom's not found among fools. I mean, and that's where we are right now in our world. We've got a lot of fools in the world right now. We've got a lot of weird. I'm really tuned into a quote a guy said the other day that it says this way. It said, "Weak men create hard times." And we got weak men ruling us right now. You got a weak, cruel little silly boy up in soy boy up in Canada somewhere. Little Macron over in France. He don't know what he's doing or what he is really. And you got weak men create hard times. And that's what the word wisdom is not among fools right now. But David had good motives. Now here's another key for all of us right now. It's very important when you stand up to speak. They tell you if you're going to be a public speaker and you're going somewhere. Kenny speaks at schools a lot. And like awards programs. He'll come in there, and Kenny's not going to walk in there and tell them about the agriculture report. Kenny's going to go in because he knows they want to hear, and he's going to tell some stories. He's going to do some deals like that. It's very, very important that, this is important, y'all, that you know your audience. You know your audience. If I've got a youth crowd in here right now, I'm not going to open up with an opera and "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." You got to know your audience. You got to know your audience. And when you speak somewhere, what's the audience there? And you speak to them. You know, was Paul the greatest walking in there and the graves are all over and the memorials? He said, "I know that God." He knew his audience, man. And once he got in right there, Henry Cloud, the partner with John Townsend, said it this way, and you got to know your audience. And he said, "Character discernment is simply being able to tell the sheep from the goats in your life." Now, David, at this point, was not showing character discernment. You got it? David did not know his audience. He kept, "We're just going to keep doing this." And there's sometimes you need to know when you're in an audience that doesn't want to hear the word of the Lord, you need to just say, "Lord, I lay this in your hand," and you might have to walk away. Because time has to come that there has to be a response. You have to know. And character discernment is big in anything we do. Whether you're working in the marketplace, wherever it is, you need to be able to discern character. I'm not telling you to be judgmental, but being able to have your discernment radar should be turned on at all times. It only takes a few minutes sometimes to be talking, to be around somebody, and you go, poop, 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 and something's going off on the inside. It's not ringing true right there. And he said that. Matthew 7, Jesus said it this way, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, and don't cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." Well, David is about to experience this. In verse number 4, Hanan sees David's ambassadors. Now watch, they were coming out of kindness. Well, I had good motives. They shaved off half of each man's beard. They shaved it off half. Keith, you could have done just halfway, and you could have and you could have come in today. And then they cut off the robes, the back of their robes, showing their rear ends. Okay? And then they sent them back to David in shame. That they were demeaning them. David, I had good motives. I wanted to be nice. But he didn't discern his crowd. And what they did, they sent. Now what was this? This was the height of insult. Because when they cut the half of the beard, that was an act of shame. In that culture, the beard was a mark of wisdom. It was a mark of status. It was a mark of freedom. And then going further and cutting their garments, exposing them, made them a mockery. It was the height of insults. They became the butt of all the jokes. That just came. But you know what? It wasn't just a mistreatment to them. It was an arrogant fist in David's face, but it was a fist in God's face. It was a fist in God's face. David heard what happened. He sent messengers to tell the men, stay at Jericho until your beards grow out and then come back, because they felt deep shame for their appearance. Stop right here. All right, here's the leader. Here's the leader. Do you remember the King James verbiage, and when it's talking about Mary and Joseph, and Mary's pregnant, okay? And it said, I think it's the old language said, and Joseph put her away privately. Remember that line there? Why? He did not want her to be a mockery. He did not want her to be seen. Drunk Noah gets off the ark. Noah is drunk and naked. That's a bad combination right there, boy. Drunk and naked. Now, some of you say, well, that's awful. Well, what have you done if you'd been with them animals on that boat for 40 days and 40 nights? But the two of the boys laughed at him. And the boy that God blessed, they said they took a blanket and they backed up to Noah and they covered him. God will always bless. I don't mean to cover up a sin, but I'm talking about cover up when somebody is in the repair mode of their life, when they're in the repentance mode. They're being rebuilt on the inside. I don't mean covering sin and ignoring it, but I'm talking about not bringing intentional embarrassment on someone there. And David is showing this is godlike, by the way. You could have been exposed to the world for all your stupidity. I could have been exposed to all the world for every one of my mistakes right now. But God, in his love, he covered me. In fact, they called it his everlasting arms. And like the vision of wings covering us up and protecting us. David did that. Well, now you've gone and done it now. Verse 6, when the people of Ammon realized how seriously they'd angered David, they had to hire some army. They didn't have enough. They hired 20,000 foot soldiers. They hired another 1,000 and then 12,000 from another group. Now, here you are right now. These armies are growing. They're putting an army together. You got to know something, though. You got to know David. They said, David, you see what he's doing over there? Well, this was the perfect situation for David. David was really comfortable in when numbers seemed to outweigh him at the time. Professor David Jones wrote it this way. He said, if you're in a situation where all you can do is trust in God, then you're in a good situation. And that's a good word for you today. When you're all we can do is trust in God. Well, all right. You're there. You're there. Now, here's what you need to remember, though. These guys were mocking David, but they were really mocking the covenant, and they were mocking God. And they said, we're going to hire a group, and we're going to beat you. But remember this, God, and when you look at the news sometimes and you see the crazies in the street, you just need to say to yourself, God will not be mocked. 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 My problem is God doesn't move when I suggest on whom and where it should be done. But God will not be mocked when this is over. Paul wrote it this way, do not be deceived. God's not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. That'll get an amen out of you. Well, reaping time, verse 7. David heard about this. He sent Joab and all his warriors. One translation, by the way, that the actual breakdown of all his warriors says David's mighty men. So David sent the A-team. David sent the A-team to fight them. Well, the troops come out, they draw the lines, you remember Joab was quite a warrior. He was a strategic guy, and you need a guy that's got that kind of that ADD and that being able to you need a crazy guy out front to lead somebody, and he's smart at the same time. And he saw that they were going to have to fight at the front and in the rear. So what he did, he took some of Israel's elite troops and he put them under his own command, and then with his brother he left the rest of them, and they made a deal. And the deal was, dude, you're going to come from here, I'm going to come from here, and whoever gets there first, we're going to stand with the other guy and we're going to take these guys out. And as John Maxwell says, teamwork makes the dream work. You got it right there? And they can, and that's the way they did it. Joab was a great strategy. And what was really, really cool, Job gave a pregame speech. You ever heard of a good pregame speech? You need pregame, that excites all of us. Boy, you hear a good, you just want to go tear the doors off. You want to tear the doors off when you've heard a motivator speak. Well, here's Joab, and this is his pregame speech before they get ready to go. And it starts with just two words in verse 12. Be courageous. Be courageous. You listen to me, boys. They're standing there with their spears in their hand. The horses are getting antsy. Something's going on. He stands up. And by the way, being courageous is a choice. Being courageous is a choice. Being courageous is a choice because there's a moment in time when the opposition comes and you've got to flick that switch. And there are times when you're so overwhelmed, you don't even stop long enough to think about it, and you step over that thing. That's when you know you're onto something. Be courageous. You want to make a good choice for God? Well, first off, be courageous. Joshua over and over was told, only be strong, only be very courageous. The first words that God spoke to Joshua before he took over the whole big thing there. He said, and let us fight bravely for our people. The implication here now is so that they can see and they can be encouraged. You know, people who are a little weak and weary and fearful, if they see someone that stands up and has the word there and does, they'll follow that person. They'll go into battle with it because there's a clear vision there. And he said, you guys be courageous for our people and the cities of God. And he tags it with the last line before he slammed the locker room door open, and may God's will be done. Bang. I mean, they're tearing the doors out. The real definition of being courageous and the Lord's will be done, Paul dealt with it in Ephesians 6. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So Joab, the attack is on. And he actually says when they went after them, when the warriors saw what was going on, many of them turned and ran. All right, here's another part of the story. You know why they turned and ran? Not necessarily because they were outnumbered. You know why, though? They were hired. They were hired. They were, I'm not going to die for this check. And they ran. They ran. They were hirelings. They had no skin in the game there. It wasn't their family. It wasn't their children. It was a paycheck. You know, later on in the New Testament, it talks about people that do what I do, and the word's not in them, and they're doing it, and the word actually calls them hirelings, because they're supposed to say what they're supposed to say, and when they wind them up in the back, they clap the little cymbals together, and they do some juggling acts, and they do it and make people feel good. They're hired. That means when the wind starts blowing and the arrow starts flying, they're going to go to Florida, they're going to leave, or we're going to go somewhere else. They were hired. But those boys that were chasing them, they weren't hired. That was in them. It was in them. The Arameans now realized, verse 15, they were no match for Israel. So they had to regroup. They were joined out with additional troops and summoned groups on the other side. They arrived. They were already trying to consolidate what they had left there. But David is not afraid. You know, and when the troops see that the leader's not afraid, that will inspire them. You read the great stories of General Patton. You read the great stories of MacArthur. You read Eisenhower's story and that famous picture of him on that pre-D-Day thing, and he's standing there and giving those boys that speech. Man, you're ready to tear the doors off. And those wonderful men there. And you read the stories in our history, whether it was going through an icy river in the middle of the night, getting to the other side of a river there, that a leader stands there. Another leader's on his horse when bullets are flying. This is not only history. This is good encouragement to all of us. I go today for this kind of deal right now to probably the most seen man in America today. He's the most seen man in America. Probably very, very easy. He's full with great wisdom. And when you talk about leading groups into, well, put it up there. Shaquille O'Neal said this. He says, "If the general doesn't panic, the troops don't panic." That's pretty profound for him, and he's on TV every hour. If the general don't panic, the troops don't panic. Hey, if you're leading your family, men, be smart, but don't walk around weeping, holding your head. walk in there and stand up and say, I'm not sure, but God's going to lead us. He's going to do it. And I'm going to talk to God. And I'm going to do what I know to do in the natural. But I'm going to talk to God. And he's going to lead us. And he's going to bring, because he's done it before. And he did it before. And he's going to do it again. So take that to the, you can get people saved on that right there, right now. Verse 17, David heard what was happening. So he decided to kick it up a notch, as they say. Mobilize Israel. Cross the Jordan. Led the army. They had positioned themselves to fight. But again, verse 18, they saw the look in David's face. And as we used to say, if it kills grandma, he's going to get them. He's going to get them. But again, they fled from the Israelites. And this time, David made sure the job was done. He killed 700 charioteers, 40,000 foot soldiers. Now, I'm going to tell you what. This is the last 5 minutes of The Godfather on steroids right here. He's killing them. He's doing it. He's going at them right now. 40,000 of them. How was he able to do this? It goes all the way back, not what Nathan told him, but what God told Abraham. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And through you, all the families in the earth will be blessed. That's why I prayed that prayer a few minutes ago. There's some people in business that are not doing good things for you people, and people of covenant, and people that can't help themselves. I believe there's a God, and there's a score being kept right now. And remember that scripture we quoted a few minutes ago, a few chapters ago? In fact, the Lord made David victorious wherever he went. So verse 19 of the same chapter, when all the kings allied with Hadadezer, and they'd been defeated by Israel, God spoke to them to surrender. They became their subjects. After that, things kind of fell apart for a time being. It is really at this point that you see the reputation. Now, David had done great things. He was a great warrior. He was a great leader. But it was at this point that David's place as a great military strategist became firmly established in this interesting chapter. Because you may say, well, what's this have to do? It has everything to do with God being faithful to his promise to his people. It has everything to do with a hand that rises up against God's people will fall. There's big victories going on. David at this point is the unquestioned leader. Let me stop and give you just a sidebar. This is just a little extra here for you. Let me give you another application thought. And this is gonna land in your lap, and it's gonna apply to you today. You see, out of God's great love, God sent Jesus Christ. What was he called? The Son of David, the Son of God, but Son of David. He sent ambassadors, he sent apostles, pastors, servants, and prophets. He sent it to the church of old. And the church of today, and the word says they treated him shamefully. God's voice, the people that had God's voice, they were treated shamefully, just the way the ambassadors that David sent. They were mocked, they were abused, they were killed. There are people right now being killed right now. They're being killed right now. They would wish they could get away with just half a beard cut and some clothes cut off of them. But I will tell you this, the Lord is offended by those who harm his kids. The Lord will avenge these things accordingly. People who reject the hospitality of the word, who reject the offer to come, who reject the offer to come here. Can I show kindness to you? The same. Can I show kindness? Would you like to come to my? No, no, you're lying. We're going to kill your people. God himself was the first one that said, can I show kindness to these people? I'll send my ambassador, my son. And every one of you had said, please come, let's go together. But we're living at a time. The question of this message today is, how do we respond to God's invitation? That's a big question. How do we respond to God's invitation? Jesus told it this way in Matthew 22, verse 1. Jesus answered and spoke to them again by the parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king. Now notice it says a king. And then notice it says arranged a marriage for his son. Usually you hear stories, marriage stories, about the daughter. Daddy's throwing the wedding. He's got to pay for it. Those of you who have two or three girls, you know the problem there right now. I have a an old buddy that had a couple girls and many, many years ago, and he said, he had one got married. He said, I don't know how I'm going to do it. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to give them a ladder and a map to Slide L and $150 and tell them to do what they want to do. Can't afford the rest of this. But notice it says he arranged a marriage for his son. He sent out servants, ambassadors, to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they weren't willing to come. So he sent out other servants. He said, see, I prepared a dinner. My oxen have been fatted. They're ready to go. It's going to be quite a barbecue. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it. They went their ways. One to his own farm. Another to his business. The rest seized his servants and treated them spitefully. Have you seen this story today? And killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. He sent his armies. He destroyed those murderers. And he burned up their city. God's with David, isn't he? Be encouraged today. God's with you as a covenant person. In your house, if Jesus is you may have all kind of difficulties right now. You may have just limped in here emotionally and spiritually today. But God loves you. And the word comes from right here, this desk today. But it comes from heaven first. Is there anybody that I can show kindness to? Is there anybody that I can speak life to and love on them and bless them in Jesus' name? Isn't that good? This is good. That's mostly what happened in chapter 10. For David, life is very, very good right now. But chapter 11 comes. In the spring of that year, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army. They laid siege on a large city. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. And because of this, problems will ensue. And we'll see what happens next week.